Romans chapter 10. If you're taking notes today, Romans chapter 10 is going to break down in this way. And so it'd be good if you take notes, because it's going to be different than what I gave you, the notes that I just gave you today. But if you want to break down Romans chapter 10, the outline, I'd say it like this. In verses 1 through 3, we see Israel's misdirected zeal. Israel's misdirected zeal, verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through 13, the law says do, and grace says done. That's verses 4 through 13. The law says do, grace says done. Verses 4 through 13. Verses 14 through 17, we have 5 points to salvation. Verses 14 through 17, 5 points to salvation. Verses 18 through 21, Israel did not respond to the good news. Israel did not respond to the good news. Verses 18 through 21. Let's read this chapter, then we'll review a little bit and get into Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's go back and review just a little bit so we can get more of the context of Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to back up a little bit to Romans chapter 8, first of all. In Romans chapter 8, we began to see that all things are working together and beginning to work together for good to those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. And then the Scripture tells us that God foreknew individuals intimately in such a way that then He predestined or predetermined or free beforehand, gave a destiny to them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the first of many in a family that are just like him. And the scripture says those that he predestined, or he beforehand gave a destiny to, those were the called ones that he called to himself. And those that he called to himself, he justified, he declared right, he declared righteous before him. And those are the ones also that he is going to share his glory with. And Paul then says that then if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is really no one. For God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up or delivered him up for all of us, so that along with Jesus, he's going to freely give us everything. Then there's this statement, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, to the charge of God's chosen one? And it's certainly not God that's going to lay anything to our charge, for the scripture tells us here that God has justified us, he's accepted us, he's forgiven us, he's cleansed us, he set us as his object of love, and there's no one that's going to avail that's putting anything to the charge of God's chosen ones. Okay? Then he says, does God condemn you? Does Christ condemn you? The answer is no. No one's going to bring judgment against us because Christ gave his life for the believer. So that we would have all of these benefits that we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 then concludes by saying really basically nothing is ever going to separate us from God's love. Death won't, life won't, things we experience today, things we experience tomorrow, principalities, powers, demons, angels, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love. Then when we get into Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul begins to talk a little bit about the nation of Israel and how that he wants them to be saved and the sorrow that he feels in his heart for them. And then he makes this statement that not all the promises made to Israel, just because a person is a natural descendant of Israel, are to them. In other words, he's saying not all of God's people are God's people simply because they come from a certain nationality. But God's people are those people that are his people through promise and also his people through, I would say, through choice. And Romans chapter 9 picks up a little bit more on this theme of election. Now here, I just want to say this about election. And somebody said to me yesterday, well, are you going to grade if, you know, against me if I don't see it like you do? And no, I'm not going to grade against you if you don't see it like I see it. I've come to a crisis. You know you come to a crisis when you buy a motorcycle and get a big fat woman on back. You know that you're in a midlife crisis. I do have a motorcycle. And my wife, she's lost a lot of weight. So anyway, we won't talk about that. But anyway, I've come. Vicki and Vita, don't you say nothing to Mama. Because I tell you this, if a mama ain't happy, there ain't nobody happy. That's for sure. Yeah. So anyway, I've come to the place in my life that I'm just about to the place in my life that if God said my black, and all of you say this is a black jacket, right? I'm about to the place in my life now. If God said, no, that's not black, it's white. Well, God, everybody says it's black. Well, I said it's white. Well, it's white. If he says it's white, and that's just about where I'm at with the scriptures. Now, the reason I've come to a few conclusions and I don't care if your conclusions is different than my conclusions, that doesn't matter. But here's the point that I want to say, just a few things about Romans 9 before we get into Romans 10. And this is what I want to say about Romans 9. I want to say this. As far as I can see, now I could be wrong on this, but as far as I can see in the Scriptures, the Bible nowhere that I'm aware of speaks of election, okay, as something that man does. Election is always on God's side, okay? It's always God's choice, all right? I'm not aware of any Scriptures, and there might be one, but I haven't found it, that talks about election as being on man's side. Election is always on God's side. It's something that's always said of God. It's never said of man. Okay? Now, in light of that, okay, in light of that, if election was man choosing God, and then in the light of man choosing God, then God chooses him. Okay? Well, who's really doing the choosing? Okay? Is it man or God? Okay? Another thing that I see in Romans chapter 9 is this. If Romans chapter 9 is teaching that man is choosing God instead of God choosing man, then the question of Romans chapter 9 would never be asked. And the question of Romans chapter 9 that's being asked is this. That's not fair for God to pick this one and not to pick that one. That question would not be ever asked if man was the one doing the choosing. If he was the one that had the choice, then it appears to me, why would that question be asked? Because we wouldn't say, well, that's not fair. I mean, we wouldn't say, God, that's not fair for man to choose you. We would never ask that question. But if the Scripture's teaching that God's making the choice, then we'd say, is God unjust? Is God unrighteous? And that's exactly the question that's being asked there. Okay? Now, another thing in Romans chapter 9 is whatever Paul is saying, and I'm not saying that I understand everything Paul is saying, but whatever Paul is saying, somebody is also saying, well, then who can resist his will? Okay? That's another question that's being asked. And the way that Paul answers that is not by really answering it. He just says, you never question God. God is always righteous. He's always fair. He never does anything in a manner that violates anybody's, in a sense, anybody's will or anybody's choice in a way, okay? I mean, in other words, if man goes to hell or man's heading to hell or goes to hell or whatever, it's really, I mean, the bottom line is that's the direction he was moving, that's the direction he wanted, okay? I might say it that way. But nevertheless, there's a few things here in Romans chapter 9 that I just want to say about election. First of all, in verse 11 is this. It says, for the children being not yet born, and neither having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him, that is, of God that calls. Okay? That in election, we are talking about something that is totally based upon God's grace. Okay? It's not based upon performance. It's not based upon works. It's not based upon this person doing that and that person do that. Works is totally out of the system. Okay? God's election is based upon His own purpose, His own will. All right? And just know this, that God knows more about things than any of us could ever know. Okay? So verse 16 says, it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's God's mercy. And I just want to say this, God does not owe mercy to anyone. God does not owe grace to anyone. If you're in the realm of thinking God owes you grace, He owes you mercy, then you don't understand what grace is. Because grace is giving you something that you do not deserve, that you cannot earn, you cannot work for. It's totally a gracious loving, kind, benevolent act upon God's part. All right? Now, I think the point of the passage is not our controversy in the passage. The point of the passage, that is God's attitude toward you as believers, as the object of His love. And you can enjoy that. You need to get a hold of that. You need to enjoy that. You need to say, God, I tell you what, it's just like I said yesterday, I think women are great, but I set my choice and I set my love upon one woman to love her in a way that I wouldn't love another woman, because I chose her to be my bride. And God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be His bride, or the bride of Christ. And we ought to realize that throughout eternity, it's not because of our work, not because of our effort. It was in the light of all of our sin. It was in the light of all of our transgressions. It was in the light of everything that we've ever failed, that we failed and we've not done right and done correct, that God made a choice and that God set His love, and God made us the object of His love, and God made us the object of His mercy and of His kindness. Now, you need to get a hold of that. And if you get a hold of that, you'll see the grace of God in a way that you've never seen it before. Because although that we say we believe in grace, we still, in the back of our mind, think it's because I'm praying so much, I'm reading the Word so much, I'm going to church so much, I'm paying the tithe, or I'm giving my offerings, I'm doing this and that and that. And all of those things are great and good, but those things have nothing to do with grace. You see, if God sets His grace and sets His mercy and sets His compassion and His love upon us, and He says, look, there's nothing going to separate you or sever you from my love, nothing today and nothing tomorrow. Death isn't going to do it. Life's not going to do it. No devil's going to do it. No angel's going to do it. If you try to go out of the universe in a rocket, you can't be separated from my love. If you went into the depths of the deepest sea, it wouldn't separate you there from my love, because I have chosen you to set my love, to set my compassion, to set my grace upon you for eternity. And Paul says, let the things of this world, he didn't say this, but I'm going to say it, if the things of the world rolled over you, so what? For I am persuaded, Paul said, death, life, angels, principality, etc., etc., you're not going to separate me from God's love. You see? Paul could rejoice in a jail. He could rejoice at being stoned. He could rejoice in a shipwreck. He could rejoice sitting there in prison writing those letters. He could rejoice in no matter what came his way, because he had an eternal perspective, whereas we have this narrow view. If things aren't going my way today, God doesn't love me. Paul would say that is absolutely foolish. You have no revelation at all of what he's saying here if you've got that kind of perspective. Because God is saying, I am calling you to myself to be my very own possession, that throughout all eternity, it'll be to the praise of the glory of His marvelous grace. That's all it's going to be about. Human boasting is going to be eliminated. See? Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is wiped out. Man's boasting is nil. It's nothing. Because all the boast is going to be in Him. God, why would you be so kind and compassionate to someone like me? And the answer is, it's because of who I am, not because of who you are. See, that's the bottom line. God is love, and God is going to treat you in love and treat you in compassion because of who He is, not because of who you are. Amen. And that's the whole concept here of grace. Now, here's something else that I just want to say real briefly in Romans chapter 9 that's real powerful to me. He says here in verse 25, He saith then also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and I will call her beloved, or my loved one, who was not my loved one. Okay? In other words, because of God's choice, because of God's election, because of God's initiative, God is now calling us, the Gentiles, who had no covenant, had no hope, and had none of those kind of things before God. We weren't the chosen people of the Jews or any of those kind of things. We were nothing. We were not the object of love, and He chose us and called us to Himself to set His love upon us, to cause us to be the very object of His love. And people that the Jews said were dogs, God called to Himself, invited to Himself to set His object, you as an object of His love, to call you His very own, His people. That's what I see there in Romans chapter 9. And the way that that works in Romans chapter 9 is this. We'll just conclude with these verses before we get here in Romans chapter 10. Verse 30, what shall we say then? Here's the conclusion of Romans chapter 9, really. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even God's righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now, what Paul is saying here is this gracious act of making people righteous, and it's what we're going to see in Romans chapter 10, this gracious act of making people righteous and declaring people righteous is really a gracious act that is by grace, that it has nothing to do with performance and works of the law. Amen? And here's the mind-boggling thing. The mind-boggling thing is we've got a set of people that were working and striving and trying through religious rules and religious regulations and all of these things, trying so hard to make themselves right with God. And they never attained it. Think about that. Man, if you think about that a minute, there's so many people today that are doing the same thing. They're striving so hard through religious rules and religious regulations to be made right with God, and yet they're not obtaining it. Okay? Because the attainment of righteousness is given through a person, and His name is Jesus. And it's His very own righteousness, and it's His person that we embrace. And when we embrace Him, and when we embrace His person, He imputes to us not the righteousness of man, not the righteousness of works, not the righteousness of the best that you can do, but the very righteousness of God He gives and puts to our account. The Jews could not accept that, okay? It's just like this step. If I tripped, that's exactly what the Jews did. They tripped over the person of Jesus Christ. And they were trying so hard to receive this righteousness and yet never obtained it because God had a method, and His method was grace. You see, the law was given by Moses, it says in John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He was the object then. Okay? Do you want to ask a question? Okay, you can ask.
I guess I'm still struggling. I'm confused still a little bit about how to connect Gentile, believer, and the elect.
Gentile, believer, and the elect? Okay. Let me go ahead and see if I can get through Romans 10, and then I'll come back to your question if I can. By that time, Art will have the answer for me. Okay. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Okay. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay. So Paul had a longing in his heart, and his prayer was that the Jewish people might be saved. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but that zeal was not according to knowledge. Okay? In other words, these Jewish people had an enthusiasm for God. They were trying to follow God, but their zeal was misdirected. Okay? They didn't understand what makes people acceptable before God. All right? Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay? Because they didn't know the way that makes people righteous, or the way that God makes people right with Him. They tried to make themselves through their own way, through their own merits, righteous before Him. And in that way, really, they didn't receive this righteousness. Here are the main points of this verse, verse 3. Number one, the Jewish people were ignorant of God's righteousness. That is, that Christ died to make them right. Okay? They were ignorant of God's righteousness. That is, they were ignorant that Christ died to make them right with God. Point number two here, verse 3, is this. They went about to establish their own righteousness. That is, they went about to establish a righteousness belonging to themselves. Their own righteousness. They went about to establish a righteousness belonging to themselves. Point number three is this. In doing so, they failed to submit to the righteousness that comes from God. Boy, that's heavy. In going about to establish their own righteousness, they failed to submit to the righteousness that comes from God. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, if you have a NIV, it'll say, for Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. But I don't think that's correct. I think the King James is correct when it says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, Christ is not the end of the law as being part of God's Word. Christ is not the end of the law as being as it being part of the Old Testament. Okay? Christ is not the end of the law in the sense that you can't get guidance as far as right and wrong from God's law. But notice what it says here. It is very specific. It says, Christ is the end of the law as a means of achieving righteousness. Okay? For righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, through the law, that righteousness cannot be produced because a man couldn't perform every jot and tittle in action and in heart and intent. So Christ ended the law as a means of achieving righteousness to everyone that would believe. So I could say it like this. Christ makes the law no longer necessary for righteousness to those that are acceptable to Him by faith. Or I could say it like this. For Christ, the Phillips translation says it like this. For Christ means the end of the struggle for righteousness by the law for everyone who believes in Him. That really gripped me when I read that out of the Phillips translation, because I sense, even in myself sometimes, trying to produce this, and it says this, the struggle of the righteousness by law. Okay? When you are still trying to achieve righteousness rather than receive righteousness by grace as God's favor to you through Jesus Christ, there is a struggle. You've got a struggle going on. And the struggle that's going on in you is that your performance is not enough. See? You're not praying enough. You're not reading the Word enough. You're not tithing or maybe enough, or giving offerings enough. You see what I'm saying? So, I'll read it this way. They, the Jews, don't understand that Christ gives to those who trust in Him everything they're trying to get by keeping His laws. And I could say it in the Christian realm, for some Christians, for some of us that haven't renewed our minds, we are still trying to get everything by keeping the laws that Jesus Christ and His grace has already given freely and provided freely. We just need to embrace it as a promise. You see, and I think even Romans 9 and some of the others are saying that, it was by this child was a child of promise. These are the children of God, based on a promise, not based upon the good works of one or the other, of these children. It was a promise, okay? God has promised, and this is His promise, righteousness to you, totally for you, available to you, and not the righteousness of man, not the righteousness of the best that you can do or the best that you can earn, but it's the very righteousness of God imputed to you as a gift. Hello? Paul uses in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, he even qualifies it. The word gift is a Greek word that comes from grace, charis, with a little prefix on the end, or suffix on the end, ma, charisma, and it means a specific form of God's manifestation of grace. And you know what that is in Romans 5? It's righteousness. See, it's a grace gift. And it says, you shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And the Jews stumbled because they still thought that they had to perform and earn it. And they never received it. And many church members today are still struggling, thinking they have to perform and earn it. And they can't receive it that way. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I think that's Romans 4 or 5, somewhere in there. First thing you got to quit doing, if you want this, is to receive it as a gift. And secondly, you have to quit working for it. If you're still working for it, you can't have it, you can't enjoy it. And to some measure, the devil is going to keep you under guilt and condemnation if you're still trying to work for it, if you're still trying to earn it, and if you're still trying to be good enough for it, and you can't just receive it as a gift in a way that God has provided it through Christ. It is a gift of righteousness, okay? Verse 5, Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. Now here, if you want the righteousness of the law, this is what you have to do. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay, so what this is saying is Moses wrote that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to the law and all of its commands. It's the way of doing. It's the way of earning. Okay? Be perfect and you'll be perfect. No one's ever done it. All right? But the way of faith, the way of grace, is totally different. Let's read it. Beginning with verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let me work through this just a little bit. The righteousness that of faith.
The righteousness that's by grace does not say who's going to ascend into heaven. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 12. And the righteousness of grace doesn't say who's going to go up into heaven and get Christ and bring him down here. Okay? Neither does the righteousness that you receive by faith or grace say who will go down into the abyss, who will go down into the deep, who will bring Christ up from the dead. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 13. Okay? But what does the righteousness of grace, the righteousness of faith say? It says righteousness is as close as your mouth and your heart. That's how close it is. That's a quotation too from Deuteronomy 30 verse 14. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, or the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God is raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? When you acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, he's Lord, he's God's Son, he's the Master, he's the one who has the right, he has the one to take control, and you turn them in repentance away from Satan and him and turn to Christ, if you confess with him or confess him as Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. It goes on to say here in verse 10, with the heart one believes into righteousness. In other words, with the heart he believes and is justified. He believes and is declared right, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's Isaiah 28:18. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The Lord, the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches upon all who call upon him. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quotation from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. So here's what it's basically boiling down to. The righteousness of the law says do, based upon your performance. You be righteous and you are righteous, but no one's ever been able to be righteous. That's the problem. Okay, but the righteousness of faith or grace says it is done. Christ has done the work. He did it on Calvary. He did it through his resurrection. And now confess him. All right? There's three things involved here. The heart, your belief, and your confession, which means you're calling upon his name. You're calling upon his person for salvation. All right? Now, I don't have time because I'm out of time here, but I wanted to give you some examples of this in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, and Paul's own conversion on the principles here found here in Romans 10 and show you how that all those principles are shown in these conversion processes that's found in the book of Acts, but I don't have time today because I've only got about 7 minutes. So let's go on here to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. Okay? Here is what happens in salvation. And in Romans chapter 10, we get it in the reverse order. Okay? It's really in the reverse order in Romans chapter 10, but I'm going to give it to you like Romans chapter 10 gives it to you. We call on the Lord for salvation. Okay? This is the reverse order. We call on the name of the Lord, on his person, for salvation. But the reason that happens is because we believe. All right? And the reason that we believe is because we heard. We've heard the message of Christ. And we've heard the message of Christ because someone has preached. Or someone has proclaimed. And someone has preached and proclaimed because they were sent. Amen? Now, it doesn't matter what you think about the things that we've been talking about in the last few weeks about, you know, predestination, election, all those kinds of things. That's not the important thing. The important thing that we need to realize is this, that God has ordained. that the saving working of Christ will come through hearing the message of Christ that will generate faith. And then that generating faith will cause a person's heart to call upon the Lord for that salvation. God has ordained it to work that way. Okay? God has not ordained it to work outside of someone hearing the preaching of the message of Christ. It's not going to happen. Okay? So the commission is given to go to everyone, to go to every creature, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to every creature, to give every individual, a whosoever will, opportunity to hear, respond, believe, and call. Amen? That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. And it's saying, not all have obeyed the gospel. And to obey the gospel, a person must hear the gospel and then he must believe. That's what they have to do to obey. Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing this good news of the gospel of Christ. All right. When someone then tells them about the message of Christ. Verse 18 and 19. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy. By them that are no people and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Basically it's saying, have they not all heard? And basically the answer is yes, they've heard. The Jews have heard the message. Okay, but they've rejected it. Even though the sound had gone into all the world. That's a quotation from Psalms chapter 19 and verse 4. Did Israel know? Yes, they really did know. They did understand. Moses said he would provoke them to jealousy. By a people that are no people, by a foolish nation. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. And the point here is that I believe the point here is that the Jews have heard, or many of them have heard the message of Christ. Verse 20 and 21, but Isaiah is very bold when he says, I was found of them that sought me not. Praise God. I was made manifest in them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand into a disobedient and gainsaying people. Okay? So, Paul is saying here that these people, you and I, basically, okay, who were really not looking for God, that were really not looking, have found Him, discovered Him. Okay, it's a quotation actually from Isaiah 65:1. But Israel, it says that Jesus opened his arms all day long to a people that kept disobeying and arguing, would not accept this righteousness. Okay? And this righteousness that freely comes by grace. Now, I hope if you've got a hold of something here the last few chapters in Romans here, because I tell you what he's really saying is, as I was studying this, I even marveled at my own self how much of there is a works mentality in us, how that thing is so built in us. And really he's saying, look, by not submitting to this righteousness of grace, this offer of total justification simply because of God's great love for us, and going to still under this mentality of performing in order to be right with God, we're really cutting ourselves off from the joy. I mean, we're really cutting ourselves off from the joy that our relationship with God that He's freely given us. We're trying to work our way to something that's something that is already here. It's already given. It's already here to enjoy. You see, we're to enjoy being a friend of God. We're to enjoy calling Him Daddy. Daddy. You know, gave us a destiny to be His adopted children. Not so easy to get kicked out of a family. And His destiny for us was to be His adopted children, to be in His family, and to shower us with His love, shower us with His compassion and grace. And I tell you, I'm mind-boggled when it says, "Will He not give me freely everything that He gives Jesus Christ?" Now, when I think about that, will not God, His destiny for me is to give me everything that He has given Jesus Christ. What a future, folks. And you can enjoy it today. We'll see you later.